Tim, I wonder if you'd read our second reading for us this morning, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And in the Church Bible, it's on page 1134. Romans 8, just the first four verses.
Life through the Spirit, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by the sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Thank you. Last week we looked at length at Romans chapter 7, and various other verses that are linked to that chapter, as we considered the effect of sin on our lives, and in particular in our relationship with God. As far as I'm concerned, the main and loudest message coming from the first seven chapters, amongst many others, is that we are all sinners, and as such we stand condemned before God. God gave his law as a set of rules for his people to follow. These rules were meant to bring life to all those who followed him. Sadly, of course, mankind was totally incapable of following those rules, and as a consequence were condemned and under the sentence of death. The law that came to bring life actually became the law of sin and death. Far too many people may not be overly worried about that, something which I suggest is the wrong view to take. If we continue to follow the life ruled by what Paul calls the sinful nature, then we will be condemned by God for all eternity. There's an old cliche that you may have heard, and it says that those who are born once shall die twice, but those who are born twice shall die once. The second birth is coming to faith in Christ by being born again, just as Jesus told Nicodemus the Pharisee in John chapter 3. That second death is a spiritual death, a death that leads to eternal condemnation and a life cut off from God. Having talked about sin at some length, Paul now moves on to think about those who do come to faith in Jesus Christ, and who are consequently forgiven their sins. They are the ones who are no longer condemned. The first word that we encounter in Romans chapter 8 is therefore. What a way to start a paragraph. A couple of weeks ago, Dave spoke to us about faith and mentioned that the word but is one of the most powerful in Scripture. And I totally agree with him. Except personally, I would add God, so that we get but God. Those two words at the beginning of a verse or a chapter always signal a change of direction or some intervention by God. This word, therefore, has a similar effect. And when Paul uses that word, he's generally linking back to something that he's just said in the preceding verses. In other words, Paul is saying, because of this, then this. However, in the case of Romans 8 verse 1, he's actually referring back to something he's been discussing in the first seven chapters of Romans, not just the immediately preceding verses. So far in this epistle, Paul has been talking about sin, the law, and salvation, and how they are closely related. The general condition of mankind is that we all stand condemned before God as sinners without hope or a future. Far too many people today deny that God even exists. And if he does exist, then they pay no attention to him or include him in their day-to-day lives. It's just such people who Paul is talking about in Romans. And in case you aren't sure of that, let me remind you again that in chapter 3, verse 23, the apostle said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I want you to take note of that. Not just some or a few, but all have sinned. Each and every one of us. It's not a pretty thought to consider that we are all condemned, since it's not something to contemplate, being far too horrible to even think about. In Revelation chapter 20, we hear talk of the lake of fire. I think some versions might say the lake of sulfur. And it is into that lake that all unrepentant sinners will be thrown. Being thrown into that dreadful lake represents the second death. That is a spiritual death that sees us cut off from God for all eternity with no escape route. It's too late by then. This is what happens when we don't come to faith in Christ and we remain condemned. Now, some words used in the New Testament appear regularly, whilst others are rarely used. With that in mind, it's interesting to note that Paul is the only person writing in the New Testament to use that word, condemnation. And even then, it only appears three times, all in Romans. What Paul is saying is that as unrepentant sinners, we all stand condemned before God. Something which he confirms in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, where he reminds us that it is our sin that condemns us. Now, here in chapter 8, verse 1, he tells all believers that there is now no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful state to be in. Should bring some smiles. We are sinners who once stood condemned because of those sins. But now, because of Jesus Christ and our coming to faith in him, we are no longer condemned. And I'll remind you that being condemned refers to a verdict of guilty being passed on us, and that verdict brings with it the death penalty. However, because we've come to faith in Christ, we're saved, and that death sentence has been settled by Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary in our place. No sin that we have committed or may commit now or in the future can be held against us. We've been forgiven and no longer stand condemned. I hope you enjoyed that hymn that we opened up with this morning, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." And hopefully you may recall that the first verse goes like this. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." Just think again about that last line. A sinner, condemned, unclean. That is our situation before we know Jesus Christ. The only way that we can avoid being condemned is by coming to faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And Paul makes that clear in Romans 3, verses 27 and 28. And we can only be declared innocent in God's eyes through faith. Paul writes in those verses, "Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law," meaning a separate from observing the law. He's already told us in chapter 1, verse 17, that "for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What Paul is saying there is nothing new. He's only quoting the words of the prophet Habakkuk, who wrote in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. The well-known Reformation monk Martin Luther agonized over that verse in Romans 1 before coming to the realization that faith and righteousness was all of God and nothing of him. We cannot earn salvation by following God's law or by living a particular lifestyle. It can only be achieved by approaching God in repentance and seeking his forgiveness. In his great grace and mercy, he will forgive us, and we will then no longer be condemned. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is anxious to stress that since we are all sinners, we all stand condemned before God. In verse 16, he wrote, again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. And he added in verse 18, consequently, the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Sin came into the world as a result of the actions of one man who committed a single sin. And it was that sin that led to the whole of mankind being condemned as sinners. Now, a repeated phrase in chapter 7 and 8 is sinful nature, which in some versions of the Bible, particularly the one that Tim read, is translated as flesh. But the earlier versions of the NIV use sinful nature. That phrase is used 3 times in chapter 7 and 7 times in chapter 8. And it's living a life led by a sinful nature that leads to our being condemned. But now, here in Romans 8 verse 4, Paul urges us to live life according to the Spirit. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the life that he wants us to live is the exact opposite of a life lived following the sinful nature. This new life led by the Holy Spirit contrasts sharply with that led by the sinful nature. Since, as Paul points out in verse 8 of chapter 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It really does come down to a choice between a life led by the sinful nature and a life led by the Spirit. There can be no compromise. Those who leave life being led by their sinful nature live according to the law of sin and death. In a sermon titled Giving Thanks to the Spirit, which was given, I believe, in November 2011, John MacArthur, the great American theologian and preacher, said this. The word law here is not in a biblical sense, not in a codified sense, but it's used in the sense of principle, a dominating power. The dominating power of the Spirit of life has set you free from the dominating power of sin, which leads to death. The Holy Spirit is mentioned only once in Romans chapters 1 to 7, but is now mentioned 19 times in Romans chapter 8. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to follow a way of life that is pleasing to God, and it's a way of life that is only possible because we're no longer condemned as sinners. In verse 2, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of life. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us the new life that we now have in Christ. And in bringing us that new way of life, it's the Holy Spirit who frees us from the law of sin and death. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to fulfill God's law by living according to the Spirit. Living that way also involves serving Christ in whichever way he leads us. By coming to faith, we've been set free from the law of sin and death, and we're now enabled to serve in the new way of the Spirit. God's law may have been sent to set us free, but in fact it actually led us to a life of sin, a life that lacked direction and peace and was totally centred on self and not on God. Now, thanks to the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the peace that only God, through his Holy Spirit, can bring. In the wonderful opening verses of Romans chapter 5, Paul writes that, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This truly is an amazing peace, a peace that Paul described in his letter to the Philippians as something which transcends all understanding, and it is a peace that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Living life as a Christian isn't all wine and roses, I'm afraid. Life can be difficult, sometimes extra difficult because of the opposition that we may come across from time to time. But it's at such times that the Spirit will be there to help us and to strengthen us and to keep us on the right path in life. Just look at verses 26 and 27, where we're reassured that in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Many of us struggle with prayer, but we need never worry, since we always have the Holy Spirit there to help us. Now, as I've just suggested, anyone who becomes a Christian thinking that life will now follow a smooth path is sadly very much mistaken. There will be bumps along the road, and we will all struggle from time to time. But that shouldn't deter us in any way, as we have the Holy Spirit with us to help us and strengthen us when we are in times of need. In his prayer to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." The glorious riches to which Paul refers are, of course, God's glorious riches, and they are brought to us by the daily work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No longer being condemned as sinners brings many benefits that we probably never think about, never would have thought about before coming to faith in Christ. A very important aspect of being a Christian is that we are now God's children. Paul writes in verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The New Living Translation may put it more easily, I'm not sure, when it says, "For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Since Jesus is the Son of God, and we are now regarded as God's children, then as Paul says in verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. How about that? We're not only no longer condemned, but as a result of coming to faith in Christ, we've become God's children. And as a result of that, we've become co-heirs with Christ and we'll share in his glory. Isn't that totally amazing? What a promise. It's a promise that by faith we know will be kept. Whilst it's the Holy Spirit who's working with us in our lives on a daily basis, he only came when Jesus ascended up to heaven. Having the Holy Spirit as a helper, comforter, and advocate, and many other things, is only possible because we've come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Without taking that vital step, we would still be condemned as sinners. In verse 1, Paul talks of those who are in Christ. And in verse 2, he tells us that it is through Christ that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. The only way that sin and death can be defeated is through our coming to faith and living in Christ. Everything that happens subsequent to our being forgiven our sins happens through Christ. And it is Christ we have to thank for being forgiven and no longer being under eternal condemnation. Being in Christ means being united with him as a result of his having paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. As Christians, not only are we united with Christ in his death and resurrection, but we're also united with other Christians as members of God's great family. Paul reminds us of that in chapter 12, verse 5, when he says, "In Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." We have family everywhere, like-minded people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We here in this church are all part of that family, and it is all because we are in Christ. And we mustn't forget that members of our family are in dire straits in Afghanistan right now. And they too will be suffering because they are in Christ. Jesus came into the world simply to die and be our Saviour. We already know that the wages of sin is death. And that means that we need to die to pay for our sins. However, it's Jesus who died in our place. And if we accept that by faith, then God will forgive us and welcome us into his family. When we do come to faith, we are metaphorically buried with Christ and then join him in his resurrection. A resurrection that brings us into a new life that is in Christ and is a life led by the Holy Spirit each and every day. At that time, we give up on our sinful nature and become a new creation, just as Paul told the Corinthians when he wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come." As that verse says, the old has gone and we should live as new people, following an entirely different lifestyle by being in Christ and being led by his Holy Spirit. There are no guarantees in life. Things will go wrong. And as the years go by, we will all face problems of one sort or another. We may have health, work, or family problems to varying degrees, and they all add to life's uncertainties. However, one thing is certain, and that is that as Christians, we will remain part of God's family and be with him for all eternity. Lest we doubt that, just read the closing verses of this amazing chapter, verses 38 and 39. Just think of these wonderful words. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Problems may come and go. Governments may change. We may experience a pandemic. But none of those things or other calamities can ever separate us from God and the love that he has for us. All of this comes about because we are no longer condemned. We've become children of God and are now in Christ. Last week we considered sin and the effect it has on us. The most important aspect of sin is that it means in God's eyes we are condemned to an eternity spent in Hades. and the consequences of that are too horrible to contemplate. However, by coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, we're forgiven our sins, past, present and future. We're no longer condemned. We can face a sure and certain future in Christ by living a life led by the Spirit of life. If you don't already know Christ, then just consider the future that awaits as a condemned sinner and compare that with the promise of glory spent with Christ for all eternity. The gulf between being condemned and being no longer condemned is vast and can only be bridged by coming to faith in Christ. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ, I urge you to come to faith in him sooner rather than later. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our final